Well, I'm very thankful for the opportunity this morning to continue our worship by encouraging you to open up the scriptures. And we're going through a study in 2 Corinthians. And this morning, I am especially glad that you're here, or many joining on live stream. And it might even be that someone's listening to a recording, because this message was passed along. And this is a message that I could fully see that happening, because we're going to look at just one verse today, and yet it is the greatest verse in the entire Bible on the issue of Christian growth, what many people call sanctification. And in this text, I am praying that God is going to give you encouragement. I hope he's going to give you clarity, because this is sometimes a misunderstood area. I hope that he's going to bless us, because every person in this room shares a common struggle, and it's a struggle with sin. Now, here we are on a Sunday, and we come to worship the Lord, and we're very glad that you're here. And many of us, right, we dress up a little bit. Some people wash their cars on Saturday night because they're going to church on Sunday, and that's fine. And we come together, and we might look nice, and we smile, and that's appropriate. But every single person in this room is struggling with sin. And even as Christians, I think sometimes we kind of think, am I the only one who struggles? I mean, if other people knew what was going on deep in my mind, things I don't talk about, would they be surprised? Well, I might be surprised to know specifically what you struggle with, but I'm not surprised at all to know that you struggle, because everyone struggles. But we're going to look at a text today that's going to give us some insight in how we can fight, and how by God's grace we can make progress in the struggle. Now, whenever I'm preaching through a letter like I'm doing with 2 Corinthians, we always want to keep in mind the big picture, the context. So this should be something that you're used to seeing if you worship with us regularly. The purpose of 2 Corinthians is to equip all believers to actively and joyfully engage in gospel ministry, even in times of affliction and opposition. So I'm preaching assuming that your faith's in Jesus Christ. If you've never put faith in Jesus, I certainly invite you to do that. But for those who have put faith in Jesus and you know that you're forgiven, this whole 2 Corinthians letter is designed, written by the Apostle Paul, to encourage you, even when life is hard and you're facing times of affliction. Because Paul was being put down, falsely accused, slandered by a church that he actually helped to establish. And yet he doesn't stop sharing the gospel. You say, how do we know that Paul was so confident? Let me remind us of chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. The Apostle Paul talks to people about Jesus. Many of them become Christians, even within the church. They start giving him a hard time, and he doesn't back off. He continues to be bold in talking about Jesus. You say, what is the foundation of his boldness? Well, the same chapter, verses 4 through 6, he explains, such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. We've had a couple messages on what Paul meant by this new covenant. Not the old covenant. Not a list of commands. Do this, do that. Well, the problem is we can't follow these commands, right? Even on our good days, we all fail. But the new covenant. You say, what's the difference between old covenant and new covenant? I think verse 9 really hits it clear, 2 Corinthians 3, 9. If the ministry of condemnation, that's the old covenant, has glory, and it did, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Here's what the old covenant does. It says, here's what God demands of us, obey it. And we all fail. None of us is without sin. Here's what the new covenant does. I know you can't make it without sinning. So, God speaking, I am going to declare you righteous if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because God knows that if we have to keep His law to be forgiven, none of us have a prayer. So God offers to us salvation in Jesus Christ. It's called the New Covenant. And if you believe in Jesus, you will be declared righteous. Now here's where this gets tough. You are declared righteous. But you're not righteous. And that's where the Christian life gets hard. Because you struggle deeply with sin, just like me. And for some of us, our struggle is kind of general. You know, you just struggle generally with, let's call it, selfishness. Okay? You say, what do you mean selfishness? You know, you're so looking forward to going in the house and to eating that last cookie, and someone beats you, and it bothers you, right? You go to the store and you circle the parking lot 5 times and you finally find a parking spot. And as you wait for the person to pull out, somebody goes in real quick and takes your spot. Okay? I mean, come on, let's be honest. How many of us say, oh, God bless you? Yeah. You might bless them, but in a different way, right? I mean, when I talk about selfishness in a general way, I'm talking about the person who, they're near you and they're talking too loudly and it irritates you. They're talking too softly and it irritates you. They're doing something you don't like. But then there's the more focused spiritual issues we have, right? How about worry? People who can't sleep at night because they're overwhelmed with anxiety. And it might be about academics. Can I pass this course? Can I get this degree? It might be vocation. Am I ever going to get out of this dead-end job and actually move up? It might be finances. Man, I'm struggling. The market is high right now. Do I invest or don't I? And how am I going to retire anyway? It might be something as simple as the weather. Is it going to rain on our picnic tomorrow? If it's not worry, it might be fear. There are people that are crippled with fear. You know, I have a health issue. Is it cancer? What does this mean? Oh, no. It might be anger. And you may struggle with losing your temper. It may be with your parents, your children, your siblings. It may be with your spouse. It might be with all of them. It might be struggling with contentment. You don't talk about it, but you see someone else's car, and you're not rejoicing inside. You're thinking, wow, I wish I had a car like that. I wish I lived in a house like that. I wish I had a spouse like him or like her. I wish my children would have turned out better like theirs. It might be overcoming a sinful habit. And it's such a difficulty. Some people even call these addictions. And it's the idea of, here's somebody whose faith is in Christ, and yet it's such a powerful thing that he just seems drawn to pornography. And looking at pornography yet again. And if you say, Greg, I just don't get why some guys and some girls as well do that. Let's take maybe some more acceptable sins. How about that? How we can be drawn to overspending. And it's the idea of, hey, I'm just going to spend what God gives me. And the next thing you know, your credit cards are filled up yet again. How about overeating? And here I am finding comfort in food. And I look back over this last year, couple of years, and realize my weight is out of control. Whether it's the really bad things like pornography or the more acceptable things like social media. People who wake up and the very first thing they're doing is hitting Facebook again, and that's more older people now. The younger ones on I don't know what you're doing now, Snapchat or whatever. Maybe that's old now too. And the last thing before you go to bed, because everyone needs to know what I do, and that's so important to me, whatever it is that you're struggling with, the question always comes back to, how do I change? I mean, is there even any hope of change? I put my faith in Jesus. I'm declared righteous, but I'm not feeling it. And how in the world do I grow? Well, the Apostle Paul, focusing on the new covenant, gives us a text of Scripture. If you have a Bible, I hope you're open to 2 Corinthians 3:18. You turn to that page. If you're on a tablet, hit that. If you didn't bring a Bible, which is fine, at the bottom of your bulletin in the inside left corner, we're just going to take a look at this one verse of Scripture, and here it is on the screen. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, if you're not a person who reads your Bible a lot, if you're a person who maybe has never studied the Bible, I would just assume you look at that and you would say, Greg, that is a lot of words, and there's all these phrases or clauses, and I'm not even sure what that verse is saying. Well, maybe if you think back to English class, which I know a lot of us took quite a long, long time ago, sometimes we talk about a kernel truth. We talk about a foundational statement. We talk about identify the main verb to get the main point of communication. And maybe underlining will help just a little bit. The main verb in this sentence is our being transformed. The noun, we all. So what's the heart of this text? We all are being transformed. Maybe it would even be simpler if I just put it on the screen that way. We all are being transformed. You say, who is that for? And how does that happen? And is that something I participate in? Is that something I do? Or does God do it? And how does this work? Let's take a look at that. We're going to go through this verse. It's going to be 5 points. I'll try to keep moving quickly. I call the message Christian growth. And here's our first point. Ready? It's for all Christians, not just a few. You say, how do you know that? We're just going to take this verse 1 point at a time, okay? Paul says, we all. Now, if you remember our study, this is all going back to the Old Covenant versus New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, Moses got glimpses of God's glory. So Moses would see the Lord, and God would reveal his glory to Moses, and Moses' face would shine. You remember that? You say, how many people got to see God? According to Numbers 12, Exodus 33, only Moses and only a little bit. But that's not true in the New Covenant. Paul is saying, we all. It's not just special people like Moses. It's not even just apostles like Paul. What's going on in this verse is not just for, let's say, pastors or elders or deacons of a church. It is for every believer in Jesus Christ. That's who this verse is for. You say, how do you know? Because notice what the text says in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face. Now the context is going to help us understand that, right? Look back at verse 14. It says, their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant. Just consider that the Bible. The same veil remains unlifted. It's removed in Christ. When a person reads the Bible, any part of the Bible, you know what it's like? Your face is veiled. Okay? If you talk to somebody who's not a follower of Jesus and just share with them the Bible, here's frequently, typically what they say. Whatever. I don't get it. And I mean, you sing about this stuff and then you go to church and a guy like Greg talks to you about it. And seriously, I don't see it. They don't. That is a picture of every single person who has not been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can show them the Bible. It's veiled. They can't see it. Do you see that in the text? Look at verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. You say, when is that veil taken away? Look at verse 16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, that's conversion, the veil is taken away. And it's not just taken away for a little bit of time, because now we're going to focus on verse 18, our main text. We all with unveiled face. That word unveiled, it stresses the permanence and irreversibility of the veil being removed. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's not like playing peekaboo with kids. Now I see it, now I don't. Now I see it, now I don't. The veil is gone. And for the first time, you can understand God's word. That's what this verse teaches. We all with unveiled face. So, I want to encourage you, because remember what the key verb is in the text. It's about Christian growth. It's about being transformed. This is for every Christian. And I'm going to just pause, because I want to encourage you. There are people in this room, and you would say, Greg, I have been struggling with the same sin, not just for like weeks and months, but for years. And I'm actually coming to the place where I'm thinking, maybe I'll never get over this. There's no hope for me. And I want to say to you, I disagree with you. There is hope, because if you are a follower of Jesus, Paul says, we all with unveiled face. This text is for you, okay? Take comfort in that. Be encouraged. You say, okay, keep going. What's true? The points of the message are going to come together and make a sentence. All Christians, not just a few, second point, are being progressively transformed. Do you see that in verse 18? We all, with unveiled face, and then drop to the middle of verse 18, are being transformed. Let me make a couple points about that word transformed. It is a radical word. It deals with radical change. It is a word, many of you know this. The Greek word gives us the English word metamorphosis. You know, you look at a caterpillar, you know, kind of not that attractive, whatever. And then later on, you're looking at a butterfly. Beautiful, colorful, graceful. And you'd say, how did such a squishy, ugly caterpillar become such a bright, beautiful, lovely insect? It's radical. But there's a better illustration than a caterpillar. The change that's going on in our lives is illustrated by the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was in this world, the Bible says, he was transfigured, and it's the same word that we have in chapter 3, verse 18, where it says here, are being transformed. It's the same word that describes Jesus in Mark 9, 2 through 3. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. What happened? His garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no laundry on earth can whiten them. And that might almost seem weird. It's like, why bring up laundry? Because Mark doesn't know what else to say. I mean, his clothes are glowing and I've never seen it. Then what's it like? It's like, I don't know, kind of like laundry on steroids, right? And you might be saying, you know, Craig, is it an external thing? Because it talks about Jesus' clothes, but is it deeper than that? Oh, it's much deeper. Let me go to another verse that uses the same word. Matthew describes it this way in chapter 17, verse 2. And Jesus was transfigured before them. There's our key word. And his face, not just his clothes, shone like the sun. And his garments became as white as light. Now, I was just about to ask you, have you ever looked into the sun? But that's a stupid question. Of course you haven't looked right into the sun. It's dangerous. It's painful. You can't do it. That's what Jesus' face was like. What a radical change as people are getting a glimpse of the true glory of Jesus Christ. That's the word that is used to describe Christians. That's a word that describes you. You are being transformed. There is a radical change that's going on in your life. And you say, Greg, I'm just telling you, I've never had an experience like this. I know you haven't. And this is where it's going to be different than the way it happened with Jesus. Because this radical change does not happen in a moment of time. It's progressive. It's something that is a lifelong process. I'm in verse 18, and I'm going to read it very literally. We all with unveiled face are continually being transformed. It's what we call a present tense passive indicative. It's something that is continually over time taking place in our lives. You know, you want a great illustration? Peter uses an illustration of a child, 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How do we grow in our Christian walk? It's like a little baby. And you give a baby a bottle and a little bit at a time, over time, what happens? That child is growing, but it's progressive. It's not a crisis. It's not in an instant, but it's over time. Sanctification is progressive. It's a process. It's something that I think we have a hard time with because we want everything now. We want it in an instant. I grew up and I lived in a house where I had a mom and a grandma, kind of like double mom. Sometimes it was a blessing, okay? And one of the real blessings is my grandmother was old school. So I would know, for example, we might be having lasagna on Tuesday because Monday my grandma would be in the garden picking tomatoes. And she would spend Monday making tomato sauce. Now, over time, people started making tomato sauce by buying cans of paste or whatever. And then over time, what did people do? They begin buying jars of ragu or whatever. But where are we at now today? And I'm not saying this is bad. Now you just go to the store and you buy a lasagna, you pop it in the microwave and you eat real quick. And we like things fast. And I'm not saying it's wrong to microwave lasagna, okay? The point being, spiritual growth is not that way, guys. It is simply not that way. You know, you hear people say about any issue they're dealing with, like common. You know, I don't know why people make such a big deal about stopping smoking. I've done it 100 times, right? And we all relate to that. It's not just a make a decision now. Woo! Let's make a theological application. In every church, whether it's implicit or explicit, there is a reason why you do what you do. Some of you are from church backgrounds where at the end of a sermon, a guy like me would say, okay, are you ready to make a decision? The piano is going to play. Come forward. And people would walk the aisle, and then they would come up front. They might kneel down. They pray with somebody, and they make a big decision. You say, Greg, I don't think I've ever seen you do that. I don't believe in Christ's sanctification. I believe in progressive sanctification. You say, so you're against making decisions. I did not say that. I am saying the decision you make today probably is not going to change your tomorrow. In fact, I'm going to say the decision you make today might not even change your afternoon. I mean, how many of us have said, Lord, I'm tired of being selfish. Help me to be nice to my kids. And within 5 minutes, it's like, now what do you want? And in 5 minutes, sanctification is progressive. Sanctification takes time. Spiritual growth is a process. And that's all in this text, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, are being transformed. It's a change that takes place even as a baby gradually grows over time. So, I already know that none of us are where we should be. And I would fully expect that every one of us is struggling. I'm not surprised when I see an infant drinking milk. I'm not surprised this weekend on vacation. The adults are eating steaks and salmon, and the kids are eating macaroni and cheese. And they don't even know any better, right? And it's like, Greg, don't tell them, right? Yeah. That's the way life goes. I had the joy recently of being invited by our senior group to speak, and Nancy and I had a great time just a couple Saturdays ago. And I really appreciated the brother who invited me said, Greg, would you please explain the role of the seniors at Trinity? How do you think they fed in? And I said, well, it's very easy in my mind. The seniors ought to be the number one disciple-making body of believers in this church because, as a rule, not always, they have walked with Christ the longest. You say, Greg, someone's complaining about Trinity. Yeah, the young marrieds probably. Probably the college class. They haven't grown much. They're still eating mac and cheese and don't even know it. The people at Trinity that have been some saved believers in Jesus 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You say, how do you know they're so spiritual? It's not just that they look older. Just listen to them. They don't complain. They're so joyful. They're so encouraging. That is exactly what we expect in Christianity. The guy who lifts weights regularly ought to look more buff than me. Amen? Okay? That's the way Christian growth goes. It's progressive. It's over time. We're not looking for perfection, but we are talking about progress. All Christians are being progressively transformed. You say, Greg, how is this happening? Well, first let's talk about the direction that it's going in. Notice verse 18. But we all with unveiled face are being transformed into the same image. You say, what does that mean, into the same image? Well, this is where context comes into play. Because if you were just reading this whole letter, you wouldn't just sit on one verse and park, even as we're doing today. You would keep reading into the next chapter. And in the next chapter, this is what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4. He refers to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How do we know what God's glory is like? We see it in Christ. We see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In Christ we see the image of God. How about two verses later, chapter 4, verse 6? It refers to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we as believers, 2 Corinthians 3:18, every one of us, we are being transformed. It's a process into the same image. The very image that Paul talks about in Romans 8:28 through 29, a greatly loved text. Paul writes, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's why God saved you. One of the reasons why God saved you. So that you would become like Christ. If you are a Christian, you are becoming like Christ. You are becoming more and more like God. In fact, this text says, notice, look at your verse 18. It's not only that we're being transformed into the same image. The next text says, it's from glory to glory. And just in case you're wondering, what does that mean? Maybe the ESV translation will help. It's from one degree of glory to another. And it's glory and glory and glory and glory, and you're growing. That's what's true of you if you know Jesus. You say, what's the point here? I think it's a contrast again between Moses and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Think back to what Paul wrote about earlier in the chapter. Did Moses' face reflect the glory of God? Yes. And did the glory continue to increase? No. If you remember, the glory what? Faded away. That is exactly not what happens in the New Covenant. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. The veil is gone. And we're now continually being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory to glory. It's one step after another. That's the Christian life, like a plant. Here, now I'm going to show you a couple different pictures of plants, not the same plant, but you'll get the idea. You take seeds and you put them in cups of dirt, and those plants are immature. They're young, but over time, that plant grows and it prospers. And over time, those small plants become huge, tall trees. That's Christianity. Over time, tree doesn't grow in a day. Babies don't grow in a day. We don't grow in a day, but we're growing. You say, Greg, can you put that some other way? Okay, yeah. How about steps? This is a wonderful picture of the Christian life. We all are taking one step at a time from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. That's Christian growth. I don't know if you ever heard anyone say this, but there's actually a good theological underpinning for it. People say, I just don't know what to do. You know, I'm going through whatever, a rough marriage, rough kids, rough parents, rough finances, rough health, rough whatever. Can I give you the right answer? It's never the wrong answer. Just do the next right thing. Just take the next step closer to Christ. You say, but I don't know how this is all going to work. You don't know or don't need to know what's maybe around the corner. Just take the next step. That's how we grow, right? You know, some of you like to exercise and like to jog, and I'm still doing a little bit of that, not so much. You say, what do you do when you want to encourage somebody and they're thinking, I don't know if I can make it? Just take the next step. Just keep following Christ. Just keep trusting that you're growing one step at a time. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 18 growth. We are what? Being progressively transformed into God's image, which is the image of Christ, from glory to glory to glory. You say, and I'm supposed to do this. No. No, you can't do it. The kind of change that this verse is talking about, the kind of change that's illustrated by the change in Jesus Christ when he was transfigured, is absolutely supernatural. Guys, you can't do it. I can't do it. It's something God does, and that's our next point. Notice it's by the Holy Spirit. Look at the end of verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, your faith is in Jesus. And what are you doing? You're being transformed into the image of God, the image of Christ, from glory to glory to glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This whole chapter is filled with references to the Holy Spirit. You'll find it in verse 3, 6, 8, and 17. You can't do what needs to be done. You can't go to the bookstore and go to the self-help section and say, I want a book on Christian growth, please. That may be helpful, but it won't do this. You can't say, I'll just find a biblical counselor and he can change me. I'm not against biblical counseling. You know that, but that won't change you. It is the Holy Spirit that supernaturally changes people. The Holy Spirit, active in our conversion, verse 16, our liberation from condemnation, verse 17, and our transformation in verse 18. It is the Holy Spirit. It's not self-discipline. Caution. There are many self-disciplined people who are absolutely ungodly. You say, give me one illustration. Professional athletes. End of conversation. Incredible bodies, incredible strength on the football field, on the basketball court. And you say, well, how can they do this? And they're some of them, not all, but some we would say are absolutely incredibly ungodly in the extreme. We're not talking about self-discipline. We're talking about a work of the Holy Spirit. You say, how does that work take place? Well, this word, being transformed, remember we looked at it twice in reference to Jesus Christ, transfiguration, and then it's once here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, our being transformed. It only occurs in the Bible one more time, and that's in Romans chapter 12. Let me read verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. And that should be a reality for all of us as believers, right? The world all around us is trying to force us into its mold like Jell-O. But Paul says, no, not you. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The Holy Spirit renews us by changing the way we think about life, by a transformation of the mind that is supernatural. And since it's a work of the Spirit, then what would you expect? You would expect the result would be the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, many of you know there's this ninefold fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Christian maturity. See, it's not an external thing, right? It's not like grow in Christ and everybody will look like Greg, right? If I wear a coat, wear a coat. If I drive a pickup, drive a pickup. If I have two motorcycles, get two motorcycles, right? Do life like me, vacation where we vacation. And all Christians are supposed to conform to one. No. It is deeper than that. It's you can wear a coat, not a coat, drive a pickup truck or not even like them, but you are such a loving person. And your joy, I mean, it's coming out of you. And peace? I don't think you know how to spell the word anxiety. Kindness? I mean, people say that about you. And you respond in such goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Guys, these are spiritual realities that are increasing in every born-again Christian. Caution, remember, we're not talking about perfection. We are talking about progress. And this is what God is doing in every Christian's life. But there's a problem. Because, see, some people say, okay, I'm supposed to really, really work hard at Christian growth. It's like lifting weights. I'll just force myself to get out of bed and do it. I hate it, but I'll do it. And then you hear a sermon like this, and you go, oh, it's nothing I do. It's the Holy Spirit. So why don't we just let go and let God? Why don't we just stop striving and just take what we would call a passive view, right? This is a generation ago now. What used to be called a deeper life view of spirituality. I mean, you want to grow? Well, I guess the Holy Spirit will do it, so just sit back and relax and let God do it. But that's not what the text says. You say, Greg, how do you know that? Okay, we have 4 points so far. All Christians are being progressively transformed into God's image by the Holy Spirit. But there is a fifth point, and you may have noticed I skipped it in the text on purpose. I wanted to end with it for emphasis. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Point five. How does this happen? Well, the Holy Spirit does it. Okay, does the Holy Spirit use means? Yes. The Holy Spirit changes us, but He uses means to do it. You say, how so? Look at the text. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That's how the New American Standard translates it. How about the Holman Christian Standard Bible? Looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And not that you need to see it three times, but some of you know the wording of the KJV. Beholding as in a glass. In the ancient world, they used it for mirrors. The glory of the Lord. The word has to do with the mirror. Now, some translations like the ESV drop the word mirror. I think the emphasis is fine. I think they're missing the key meaning in the point in the word, though. It's definitely a reference, as I understand it, to a mirror. You can't see God directly, but you can see the glory of God reflected as in a mirror. Isn't that like a cool mirror? You know, I Google for pictures and I'm looking at all these mirrors and like homes and stuff, and then I saw this one and I just went, I like that, you know? Doesn't it look like a cool car? Guys, what happens when you're driving? You can't see what's behind you. But you look at your side view mirror. And what happens? You don't see it directly, but you still see it clearly. Well, when you say beholding as in a mirror, don't think the image isn't clear. It's very clear. But you see it indirectly, and you see what's behind you. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You say, okay, Greg, so like what is the mirror? The mirror is Jesus Christ. How do you see the mirror? You see Christ in the Scriptures, right? Let's review what we've looked at just a little bit ago, chapter 4, verse 4. It refers to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In Christ, we see God's glory. Verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's when I read my Bible and I see Jesus Christ, I am looking at God's glory. And you say, then what happens as you read the Bible? What happens is I read the Bible, I am beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and I am being transformed. Now, this is misunderstood. It's not something mystical. I've talked to many people about many problems, and I relate because I got my own problems. And Greg, you're like, really into Bible reading? I'm just telling you, man, it doesn't work. I'm struggling with whatever, anything from pornography to losing your temper to overeating to anxiety to fear. Okay, I'll read my Bible, read my Bible. I got the problem, didn't go away. It's not mystical. It's spiritual, but it's not mystical. In fact, I got that from a quote I want to share with you out of a commentary. Paul expresses the same essential idea in these words. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's a reference back to the Romans 12 verses. We look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Clearly the process of transformation, while spiritual, is not mystical, but educational in character. The content of the education is the gospel of Christ. Some of you have heard me in these last 5 years, give or take, maybe more, use the word gospel more than you've heard it in your whole previous life. You have heard us sing songs. I talked to Dale. We talk about songs. We're bringing in new ones. We're keeping old ones. You say, what do? We ask one another. We talk. Is the gospel in this song? And some we're setting aside and some we're embracing. It doesn't matter whether they're new or old. And you're hearing me talk about Christ. I've said this before. One of the greatest compliments I've gotten is when a person left Trinity and said, don't take it personally, I'm just tired of hearing about Jesus. I thought, praise God. That was the nicest thing anyone ever said when they left. I'm never happy to see people leave. Do you want to know why? Because I believe this verse. I believe the key to change in your life is knowing God better. I had an extended conversation in the recent time. I won't be overly specific. Pastor Greg, how do you deal with this problem? Well, really, you need to know God better, because if you know God really, really well and you believe He's in charge of everything, then you don't have to be anxious about the stock market, whether it crashes or not. Oh, so like when people struggle with anxiety, you talk to them about knowing God. Yes. Okay, what about, and then another problem. What about, I think the next one was, what about somebody who really wants to get something but can't get it, like they want to get married or they can't have kids? I say, well, you know, the ultimate answer is you need to know God better. Because if you really know God well, then you realize that if He would have Jesus die on a cross for you, that He would give you anything that's good. So if He doesn't give you a spouse or a child or a new job or whatever else you really would like to have, you realize that it's not best because God is always good. And the person said to me, wow, you really believe that every problem ultimately is addressed, spiritual problem, by knowing God better, by seeing Christ more clearly. Yes! The reason we keep talking about the gospel is not that we have nothing else to talk about. It's because it changes our lives. Now, that might seem a little bit esoteric. I understand that. And you say, so, that's why you're so excited about Bible reading. Yes. And that's why you guys keep sending out these plans. Do you want to read the Bible with me again this month? Absolutely. Again, let me see if I could just pick one very common example and maybe put some flesh on the bones and see if this will help. A common problem I think we have, I used to think it was only young people, then I got old and realized it's old people too. A problem we face, guys, is insecurity. Insecurity. You know, when we're younger, hey, Mom, and this is very common. Mom, I don't really have as many friends. I'm not as pretty as some of the other girls, perhaps. I'm not as handsome as some of the other guys. I'm not as good in sports. I'm the last guy to get picked. I never made first chair in the orchestra, whatever. I've never felt accepted. And then you start to get older. And, you know, people get together and do things on the 4th of July, and no one invited me. and I'm lonely, and here I am, and this kind of stinks. Question. Do you deal with that by doing a word study on friendship in Proverbs? I'm not against that. That is not ultimately the answer. You don't say, okay, I really want to get friends, and the Bible's kind of a spiritual self-help book, so I think I'll study friendship, and I'll study everything the Bible says about friends, and then once I know what the Bible says, I can get friends, and then I'll feel secure, and that'll be awesome. Careful, I'm not against a word study on friends. But may I suggest instead you focus on Jesus? Because when you understand the gospel well, you know what you'll come to delight in? That God accepts you because you are united to Christ. And even as you feel horrible about the sin you're struggling with, God doesn't see you that way. He sees you in Christ, and He accepts you, and He welcomes you. He's affectionate for you. And when you have that sense of I'm accepted in the beloved, then all of a sudden, not being invited to a 4th of July picnic, I'm not saying it's good news, but it's like, I'm okay. I'm accepted by God because I'm in Christ. And I'm actually rejoicing in Christ. And I'm starting to see that knowing Christ and knowing Him well and thinking deeply about who He is and what He has done and continues to do, I have such a sense of security that even though maybe I'd rather be out at a picnic, at a lake, at a really fun place on the 4th of July, I'm actually just sitting home by myself and rejoicing in Jesus. Praising God. And don't get me wrong, and if somebody texts me all of a sudden and says, hey, you want to come over for a picnic at the lake with me, do something fun, sure, why not? I'm not suggesting that's bad. But the fact of the matter is, that kind of transformation doesn't come from treating the Bible like a counseling text that I could then use to figure out how to solve my problems. It is a revelation of a person, and His name is Jesus Christ. And the more you understand how much He loves you, the more you'll have an experience like Paul in chapter 5, will be there hopefully in the weeks to come, that the love of Christ constrains me. And it impels me, and it encourages me, and it blesses me. And what a joy it is to know Christ and behold Christ. Praise God. And you get excited and affectionate for the gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. All Christians, not just a few. You, if your faith is in Jesus, you are right now being progressively transformed. You're not what you should be. None of us are. But you're growing more and more into God's image. And no, you're not doing it, so you can't take credit for it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, then what do I keep doing? You actively continue to behold Christ. And here's our application. We wrap up. We become like what we worship. You know, initially I was going to word this, what we worship, we become, and then I thought, well, that's not technically correct because we worship Christ, but we don't become Christ. We don't become gods. We become like Christ. We become like what we worship. Spend all of your time following the stock market. I'm not against investing. Focus on every morning, every night, the stock market, and you will become a materialistic person. You will be changed by the object of your ultimate affection. Or you can focus on Jesus Christ and the gospel, and you will continue to grow. I say that to encourage you. Number one, change is certain. No matter how many times you have failed, be confident. If your faith is in Jesus, you could change. Number two, change is progressive, so be patient. The microwave works in the kitchen. It doesn't work spiritually. You must be committed to the long haul. It's not like a sprint. It's more like a marathon. But it will happen. Be patient. You say, and then what do I do? The first thing you do is you realize it's not up to you. It's supernatural. It is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, but you must not sit back and let go and let God. But you must actively be engaged in beholding the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is why you still must continue to read God's word and read about the cross. And even as you're doing your Old Testament reading, it's pointing you to a coming Savior. And in our New Testament reading, it's pointing back to a Savior who's already come. And even as you get older like me, you say, Greg, like you're a pastor and you're an older guy now, do you need to read your Bible every day? Yes, just as much as you. And it never stops. But we're progressing. And we're growing. And God's doing it. But it's not passive. And it's all about beholding Christ. So I want to encourage you today, yes, you can change and you will change. And you won't stop changing. And God's going to keep doing it in your life. Be patient. You say, okay, so what do I do today? Well, if I weren't preaching this message, some people would maybe say, if you really want to make a big decision today, come forward. But I don't believe change takes place that way. You say, then Greg, what do? Just take the next step. And the next step might be, I'm going to get back into Bible reading today. The next step might be, you know, I'm actually going to begin reading the scriptures. The next step might be something as simple as, I'm going to talk to my spouse, child, or parent as we drive home about this message. It might be, I'm going to think about the words of the songs we sing. It might be simply praying, oh Lord, show me Jesus. Why do you think we just sang, give me Jesus? Because this is how we change. As always, the invitation is open. This church building is filled with people. If you would like to talk to someone, how you can grow and how you can make progress in your life, many people here, myself included, we would be glad to speak with you. But let me remember how the verse begins. We all with unveiled face. Everything we're talking about is true for people who have turned from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, the 4th of July would be an absolutely awesome day to experience freedom as you would put your faith in the person and work of Jesus. Let's pray.